So if you'd like to have Genesis 48 open in front of you, if you have the church Bibles. 2 weeks ago, when I was here, we looked at a man's life in Genesis that we've read about tonight, who is the centre of this scene, as he was last time. One man, two names, two pictures. As we heard this morning, a name tells a picture, and it's never more true with this man who was once Jacob, now Israel. And actually, I hope from last time, what we did see was actually in this one man, you're seeing the picture of what is a non-Christian, what is a Christian. In one man, two names, two pictures. The first picture then is who he was, Jacob. What does the name mean? Heel catcher. He catches by the heel. And it was him. When he came out of the womb, he did it. When he lived his life, he did it. What does it mean to be a heel catcher? How does that picture a non-Christian? Is that a bit of a harsh thing to say? That non-Christians are just heel catchers? That's the definition? Well, if you look into what that is, it's someone who is actually living for themselves. They don't need to depend on anyone else. They're grabbing what they want. They don't care who they step on. They don't care who they harm. They'll come behind. They'll lie. They'll cheat. That's Jacob. That is actually every human being born into this world. Jacob was born that way, so are we. It's me, me, me. So when I say this is a picture of a non-Christian, I'm saying this is the picture of the natural human being living in this world of sin. So Jacob, picture number one. But then the night came, Genesis 32, which we saw last time, that changed everything. He had a new name now. He met with God. He wrestled with God. We won't go into that now because we'll be here all night. What did that look like? Go and listen to the message. But he's now Israel. What's he holding on to now? What does Israel mean? We have it in the passage in Genesis 32. You don't have to turn there. But God says, "For you have striven with God and you have prevailed." Essentially, he was like this. Israel, I will not let you go, God. God says, let me go. It's done. You're defeated. Finished. Wrestling match over. I will not let you go. He's holding on for all his life. Why am I saying that's a picture of a Christian? Because that's a picture of faith. If you want to know what faith looks like, it's someone who has let go of everything else, let go of their heel holding, trusting in themselves. I'm going to trust in this. I'll try this. I'll try that. No. My only hope is God, and I'm desperate. Only God can save me. This is serious because Jacob was going to die that night. If it wasn't going to be God, it was going to be Esau, his brother, coming to get him. Again, that's a whole other story. But they were enemies. So this was life or death, that moment. When he was holding on to God, he knew he should have died. A sinner coming into the presence of God, he shouldn't have lived. But he's holding on to God. Bless me. God blesses him. He lives to tell the tale. So this is a picture of faith. When you look at Israel holding on to God, when you think of a Christian, see a hand like this holding on to God's hand. That picture you see when there's someone saving someone. Think of it like that, saved. I'm holding on to God. He's all I need. As long as I have him, as long as I hold on to him, I'm safe forever. Heaven guaranteed, eternal life. And that's where this gets important, because when we're speaking about these two pictures, there is an eternal difference between the two. As you go through the Bible, you start to see when Israel was blessed that night, it was an eternal blessing. If he carried on going the way he was going before, old Jacob, walking into his enemies, if he died at the hands of his brother, let's say, where would he be now? If he wasn't saved, he'd be in the place that we start to discover as we turn through the pages. And we get to the New Testament, a place called hell. So these two pictures, these two characters, heel catching, holding on to God, faith, you could say works, or you could say no faith. It's heaven and hell we're talking about here. This is eternal. So even before we get into our message tonight, by introduction, I have to throw out the question, before we go any further, what picture represents your life? Who are you trusting in? What are your hands doing? Who are you living for? Who are you holding on to? Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? Is it God's? Is it yourself and your way to get the blessing? Or is it God alone? God alone can bless me. God alone can give me eternal life. God alone can save me from death and hell. Where is your faith? Who are you trusting in? Is it Jesus Christ or is it yourself? We must begin there. Here we find the distinct difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Faith in God or religion. Faith, repentance, I repent of that, I hold on to you, or sin. Key difference. But we must ask another question tonight. We might have worked out what faith looks like and what a man who doesn't have faith looks like. But what about now that you've held on? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I just couldn't have that kind of faith. Maybe you're not a Christian, you're thinking, I couldn't just hold on to God like that. Or Christians, you might be sitting there thinking, what if I was to let go? If it's that serious, and if God lets me go, I'm dropping into this eternal place of judgment. What does it hang on? In that picture of the hand holding the hand, who is holding on to who? Who does it rest on? Is it God holding Israel? Or is it Israel holding on to God? Or is it both? It's a huge question. Because what if Israel let go? What if he had that moment with God, I'm saved now, and then he starts to go off and let go? Or he gets distracted, he stops looking to God, he stops trusting God. What if his hand slips? If it's down to his grip, is he going to be lost forever? It's a big question. When you look at the life of a Christian, when you look at a Christian, who is holding who? Has God got you, Christian? Or is it dependent upon how strong your faith is and how strong your hold is? That's the question I want to ask tonight, because the journey doesn't finish there for Israel. What we read tonight in Genesis 48 is the end of his life. I'm sure you got that from the passage. He's an old man now. It's a lovely passage in many ways. You might not expect this to be the chapter that we would remember from his life. I mean, I was speaking to him earlier. It's a lovely passage. A granddad, Israel, the granddad, and Joseph brings his sons and he blesses the sons. They get off Joseph's knee. They go and sit with their granddad and he blesses them. Lovely, nice little passage. Not exciting like last time, wrestling with God, holding on for life. But this is the chapter that gets mentioned in the New Testament. I don't know if you know, but there is a chapter in the New Testament called the Hall. You could know it as the Hall of Faith. It lists all the people throughout the Bible and lists an episode in their life that is remembered. That was their moment of faith. So there's Joseph, there's Abraham, there's all. And then it gets to this man, Israel, and this chapter's mentioned. And you're like, wait a minute, surely you'd mention the moment where he's holding on to God and his name is Israel. But no, this is the one. Why? Why is this the high point of his life? Well, I would like to say tonight that in this passage we're reading, this is where Israel sees the clearest. His eyes might be dim physically. He can't even see the two sons that Joseph has in front of him. But I would say this is where he sees clearest. This is where his faith is at its high point. We see it throughout the chapter. He's doing weird things. He's crossing his hands when he's blessing the sons because he's aware of God's purpose. We might have our way of doing things. The firstborn should get this. The secondborn should get this. Particularly in the Old Testament, Jacob was like, no. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't choose as we choose. He's a God of grace. So as you go through this chapter, you start to see, wow, Israel sees God here. He sees who God is. He sees God's plan. He sees that it's bigger than his life. He's talking about when I die, this is going to happen. Now, what is the key bit that I want to focus on tonight? What is the bit that shows that Jacob sees clearest? What is the bit that answers the question I'm asking tonight? What does it come down to? What does the Christian life come down to? You or God? Your faith or God holding you? Well, I don't know if you noticed in our reading, but Israel gives a testimony. He's about to bless the sons, before he does it, he spends a bit of time talking about his gods. It's not like in the previous parts of Genesis, you would just bless them. You would say, God bless you, and this is what's going to happen. No, Israel spends about 2-3 sentences telling these boys about who his God is. And that's where we're going to find our answer tonight for how you, Christian, tonight, can know what you are depending on. Is it down to you? Or is it God's? What if you were to mess up tomorrow? What's going to happen? And anyone sitting here tonight who doesn't know God, this is going to be probably one of the most amazing truths about God that you won't find anywhere else in any other religion. What does it come down to? What does salvation come down to? What does eternal life come down to? So, let me read Israel's short but profound testimony. It's found in verse 15 of Genesis 48. And he, that's Israel, blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." That's his testimony. I just want to ask two questions tonight. What is this testimony about? And why is Israel sharing it? So just two simple questions. So the first question, what's the testimony all about? What does Jacob say? What does Israel say? Does he say, "The God in whom I've trusted, the God in whom I put my faith in, the God whom I walked before all my life"? He doesn't say that. He says that about his dad and his granddad, Abraham and Isaac. They did. But he can't say that. If you know anything about this man's life, he can't honestly say, "The God before whom I've walked all the days of my life." So he doesn't say that. Listen to what he says instead. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." His testimony is not about himself. It's not about how he held on. It's not even about his faith. It's about who God has been to him. That is the Christian's story. And already we're getting a different picture. So remember that picture I said before of a hand pulling up someone in danger. Yes, that's a picture of a Christian. But we're seeing it from a different angle now. Firstly, how could I summarize Jacob's testimony? I'm going to switch by names, by the way. Please don't get confused. If I say Jacob, I'm talking about the same person. I could summarize his testimony into two truths. One, Israel is saying, "It is God who held on to me." That's the first thing. Secondly, he's saying, "The God who never let me go." So firstly, the God who held on to me. What's the picture? Well, instead of a hand holding on to a hand, what do we have? Verse 15, second part of verse 15. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." So what we're seeing here is a sheep and a shepherd rather than two hands. What's that saying? Well, Jacob's basically calling himself a sheep. Now, if I was to ask you guys, what animal would you most identify as? If you had to choose, if you were going to say you're like an animal, what would it be? I don't know if you get those icebreakers when you do like your work parties or whatever it is. That's the kind of question you might get. What animal are you most like? What would some of you say? Oh, I'm an eagle. Majestic, soaring through life, no problems, nothing ruffles me, and I look down at my prey. Or maybe a lion. Who would dare stand against a lion? Or maybe you're quite soft and nice. I can't think of an animal. Maybe you're a loyal dog. Don't think anyone would actually say that. A dolphin. Intelligent. We could go on and on and on. I don't think anyone would actually say sheep. Think about sheep. We don't know much about sheep living in London. Maybe people from Wales might know a bit more. Sheep. Why is that so a shocking way for Israel to describe himself? Remember, I'm just going to say at this point, this is the first time in the Bible that God has been called a shepherd, and as far as I know, that a human being has called themselves a sheep. So this is a significant moment in the Bible, because as we're going to find out throughout Scripture, there's a motif that grows and grows. But this is the first time. Israel is the first person to see this. Why is it so shocking that he calls himself a sheep? Well, think about sheep. Sheep are essentially not good by themselves. They're helpless. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where to eat. They don't know where to drink. If they find it, they'll easily get lost. If they fall on their back, they can't get up again. They cannot defend themselves against predators. Hence why they're one of the few animals in the world that need human beings to watch them and care for them. They're one of the few animals that can't go it alone, you could say. They're not clever. They're stupid. They get themselves in mess. They're dumb animals, to say the least. Now, that's what Israel's saying about himself. He's saying, I'm a sheep. I've got myself in a mess over and over again. But then in the picture, the sheep is not by himself. There is a shepherd. And this shepherd is God. Now, let's get our heads around this, that Israel was the first person to see God in this light. We've gone through 48 chapters of Genesis, great people like Abraham, and yet Israel was the one who saw this about God. What does that tell us that God's a shepherd? Well, what do shepherds do? They spend their life looking after the flock. They spend their life providing for the flock, leading them to pasture to eat, leading them to drink, protecting them from enemies. In fact, without the shepherd, where would the sheep be? Eaten, dead. So this shepherd is an absolute lifeline for the sheep. Everything depends on this shepherd. So back to our original point. Who holds on to who in the Christian life? If we're sheep, how can it be anything to do with me? In that picture, the shepherd is carrying the sheep. The sheep has no hands. I hope this is making it very clear that it's nothing to do with you. If it was left to you, you would consistently get lost and never come back. So I hope the picture's starting to be, but then the picture changes. Verse 16, he changes the picture. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. So the picture changes now. Now we're seeing an angel. It gets a bit more dramatic. An angel is rescuing someone, but that someone is not just someone who fell down somewhere. In fact, that word redeem is a huge word in the Bible. Again, this is the first time this word is used. Israel sees it for the first time. Redeem. What is that word redeem? What's the connotations? Well, when you get to the next book, Exodus, it becomes very clear. The people of Israel, the nation, are in a foreign land under a foreign oppressor, Pharaoh. And he works them hard as slaves. And it's horrible. They moan day and night. But God hears their cry. And he literally rescues them. That's redemption. Rescued from slavery. Set free. And they're brought into a new land. Freedom. That's the idea of redemption. Again, as we're thinking about this picture, it's more strong than sheep now. Because Jacob is saying, I needed redeeming. This evil of my life, I needed pulled out of. I couldn't get out of it myself. I was a slave in that evil. Now, that word evil, it's not just like we think of it today, moral evil. It is that. So I can first say that the evil that Jacob is talking about is his sin. So it's everything he did throughout his life that was wrong before God. The time he cheated his brother, the time he lied, the time he got the blessing at the expense of others. But it's more than that. It's disaster, evil, that word. So it's not just sin, it's the consequences of sin. It's suffering, it's death, it's enemies. It's even in its strongest sense, hell, the worst disaster. So Jacob is essentially saying this. I hope you get the picture. It's strong. I was stuck under a power of evil that I couldn't break free from. I was a slave to it. I was a slave to sin. I couldn't do anything but sin. And an angel had to be sent from another realm to pull me out. That's the picture. So he's not just saying I'm a sheep that doesn't know the way. He's saying I'm someone who will only choose this way. I can't do anything else. Are you seeing the point? It cannot be down to you. Your salvation, your eternity, if these two pictures are true, cannot be down to you. And Jacob also, by using that word redeemed, realized there was a cost. When you redeem someone, you have to pay. There is a cost. And that's something we're going to look at later. So, as we conclude, what does a Christian look like? They're a sheep who had to be carried by a shepherd. They're a slave who had to be set free by God. Strong language Israel is using here. Nothing about him, all about God. And surely we must conclude at this point, it's God who holds on to you. If you're here tonight as a Christian, it's because God is holding on to you. If you feel pulled to be here tonight and you're not a Christian, it's because God is drawing you in with his hands. You would never have come in here left to your own devices. If you're sitting here listening to this word and you're interested, it's a work of God, not you. And maybe this is the very thing you need to see. I wonder if there is someone here who has struggled with this very truth. You want to be saved. You're asking to be saved. And you just don't feel you have the faith. But maybe this is the very truth you need to see. That it is God who comes to you. It is God who wants to save you more than you want to be saved. It is God who must do it to you. And I remember a testimony of someone who grew up in a Christian home and they battled for a long time about coming to Christ. And they one day they believed and they got baptized. And I said, what changed? They knew the truth before, but now everything changed. They said, it was the minute I realized that there was nothing I could do but throw myself on God's kindness. And maybe that's the very thing you need to do. Stop trying. Stop even trying to believe. Ask him to give you the faith to believe. Cast yourself upon him helplessly. I can't do this, God. I want to be saved, but I'm not saved. I can't save myself. You please do it. Don't give up. This truth here is what you must see. But let's move on. We've kind of tried to get our heads around the fact that it's God who holds us, not us who hold God. But as a second thing I want us to see, not just that it's God who holds on to me, but that it's God who will never let you go. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just he pulls you out, you're saved, you're a Christian, right, off to you. When you're hearing Jacob's testimony, did you notice the words in verse 15 and 16? All my life, he says, all evil. The God who redeems me from all evil. It's total. It's not one moment. It's not one disaster. It's everything. It's total. So when you're picturing this picture, let's say, of a Christian, it's not a one-time event. It's not, oh, 10 years ago I was saved. Actually, what we're looking at here with Israel is a gallery. His whole life is in view here. The way I pictured it was like he is a granddad sitting with kids. I don't know if I see some granddads here. Sit with your kids and you say, let me tell you about my life, grandson. And the grandson's just sitting there, yeah, back in the war. And you're going through everything. I would like to think Israel did something of that here. I'm not saying he did, but I would like to think maybe he told them about his life and he told them about things that happened to him. Even if he didn't, I believe that God wants us to know that, because throughout Genesis, we have probably the longest account of anyone's life in Genesis is Israel. There's so many pages dedicated to his life. It spans so many chapters. So I think God wants us to see it in action. So for this second point about God never letting go, I just want to show you some brief snapshots of Israel's life and this truth shown in his life. So let's start. So imagine the gallery of Israel's life. You're looking around. What are you going to see? Well, what's the first thing? Where would you expect that God began to be his shepherd? What would be the earliest point that God would be the God that would care for him and look after him? Maybe when he met with God on the wrestling night, or maybe in his childhood when he heard about God. No. If you're reading Genesis, you realize even when he was in the womb, even imagine a baby scan photo. They didn't have that then. But imagine seeing Jacob in the womb. God cared for him there. God was his shepherd there. Why? How do I know that? Well, in the very passage that speaks of his birth, God is already telling his mum about what his life is going to be like. He's already decided to bless Jacob before Jacob was even born. He says the older will serve the younger. Jacob will be served by his older brother because I've chosen to bless him. So just get your head around that for a minute. Christians here, while you were in your mother's womb, God had chosen to bless you and make you his. We can even take it further and say before the foundation of the world, because we find that out in the New Testament. So we start off with a picture in the womb, but then even his birth, he's born. He's holding onto his brother's heel. His character already comes out at his birth. And you're thinking, okay, I can understand maybe God blessing someone in the womb when you're not quite sure what they're going to be like. That's a parent's love, isn't it? You love your child before they're even born. But then what about when the child is an absolute troublemaker who does nothing but terrorize his family? Maybe that's an exaggeration, but we definitely have evidences in his life where he lies to his dad. He cheats his brother twice. He happily lies to his dad on more than one moment. So you're thinking, wait a minute, God has chosen to be this guy's shepherd, even here, even knowing that he was going to do this. And then you start to see his life develop. Now, I don't know if you guys have, I'm sure many of you have family photos. I've been to some APC households and I've seen lovely family photos, smiley kids, photo shoot style, best dressed. I won't name families, but there were some I just thought, wow, what a lovely family. If you look at the family photo of Jacob, what do we find in Genesis? We find the dad trembling violently. We find Jacob's brother wailing in tears. And we find Jacob gone off into the other room, having lied to his dad and taken his brother's birthright. That's their lovely family photo. That's the kind of man that Israel was, and that was the kind of family he was in. Yet, Israel can still say, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. That means even there, God was caring for him. Even there, God was providing for him. Even when he was at his worst. And you start to trace his life, and you start to think, wait a minute. Even when he made his bad decisions, and he has to suffer because of them, and he's running off to another man's house because he can't stay at home anymore, God uses that in the way of blessing him. Jacob meant it for evil. God somehow meant it for good. This is mind-blowing truth, that this shepherd God is going to provide for you even though you are like Israel. Maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling either your past sins or your present sins, and you're thinking, God can't still be my shepherd now. He still can't be with me now, patient with me now. Yes, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. What about another family photo? I won't go through them all. There's so many things we could look at in Jacob's life. One more family photo. His family now. He's older. What would you expect? A nice just man and his wife, maybe two kids. What's his family photo? Four wives. Two of them are his sisters. He's got his arm around one of them. And the other one's crying because he doesn't love her. Then their two servants are also his wife. So four wives. And then there's, I think, 11 children. And it's absolute chaos. The wives are competing against each other to have children. This poor wife, Leah, is competing for his love. This woman, Rachel, is shouting at him for not giving her children. Then you've got the two servants getting dragged in as pawns in this game. Then you've got the children. Where do you start with the children? His poor daughter was abused horribly. Levi and Simeon go and get revenge and commit a murder rampage. And now the towns and cities are against Israel. Then we get later on and we find Joseph, his favourite, is said to be killed and sent away to Egypt as a slave. And the father thinks he's dead. The brothers happily lie to him. Are you getting the picture? This is Israel's family life. This is his life. Some of it's his fault. Some of it their fault. But are you seeing the point I'm saying? That maybe tonight you're here and your family life is a mess. There's things you've done that you feel guilty about. Maybe some of you, your children are driving you to tears. You've prayed for them. You've raised them up in the right way. They're in a mess. They're not with you. They're far. They break your heart. We could list a whole load of things in our families. But yet Jacob still looks back at all of that and says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. God is saying, even through all of that, he was my shepherd. He never left me. He provided for me. How do I know this? Well, Joseph, when he was sent away to Egypt, he was risen up to second in command to Pharaoh. And long story short, throughout 7 years of famine, now the world is fed through him. So I can see God's hand even through that, even through the worst things that have happened in my life. He loses his wife suddenly, Rachel, the one that he loved. I could list so many things that he's been through. There should be a film about Israel, the amount of things he went through. And yet he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. I hope you're seeing the point. So much evil, so much trouble, yet this truth remains. But yet even here, I'd say, is the most shocking picture. Genesis 48, he's facing death. Here is an old man, no eyesight, or hardly any eyesight, at the end of his life. This is the most shocking bit of the whole thing. Wouldn't you say that's maybe one of the most saddest scenes we would witness today? An old person dying, slowly, ill. They know they're going. And yet he still says this. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel has redeemed me from all evil. Wait a minute. The worst evil is ahead. You're just about to enter the worst evil, death. And he's still saying it. Are you seeing how shocking this is? That at this point in his life, he's saying it. Not just who he's been. Not just he's been Jacob the sinner. Not just he's faced all those troubles. But even here, in the valley of the shadow of death, he's still saying it. It's still true. How? If we're thinking straight, we should say, wait a minute. Is he getting old in age? Is he not thinking straight? Has he missed something? Because he's about to die. It's all going to be over. If what this world says is true today. But yet he says this. What's going on? Where's the confidence? Where's he getting this from? Well, it's what I've been trying to say all along. The God who he's talking about is the reason why he can be so confident. His testimony is not about himself. It's not about his faith. It's about his God. The God that he met. The God that he knows. And as you follow the Bible through, What are the two biggest things we've seen about God tonight? Hopefully, it's been shepherd and redeemer. Hopefully, that's the two things that have come through. That's the two things Jacob has said. Well, as you follow the Bible through, those two words that began here get louder and louder and louder and louder until you get to the New Testament. And then you see, wait a minute, that hand that saved Israel is a real man's hand. It's God. Yet a man, Jesus Christ. God really did become a man. This person that Israel was talking about is Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus walks this world, let's turn to John 10, he takes the title for himself. John chapter 10, verse 11. I'm sure many of you know this. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus takes on the title for himself. I'm the good shepherd. Forget those other shepherds that have led you astray, that are bad. I'm the good shepherd. And he comes into this world to rescue lost sheep like us. But then you also see in that same verse, a redeemer. I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. There you're getting this picture of redeemer, because it cost the shepherd something. To rescue the sheep, he couldn't just come and take them. He had to lay down his life, because like I said earlier, we're under the power of evil, death, sin. So for us to be pulled out of that, someone's going to have to take that. That's what we find at the cross. At the cross, we see the shepherd and redeemer louder than we've ever seen in scripture. This is what Israel was looking towards. On the cross, we see the shepherd who lays his life down for us, the redeemer who redeems you from the worst evil you could imagine. Jesus didn't just take all of your sin at the cross. He didn't just take your death instead of you. He took the wrath of God, which is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted what it is to be in hell. He took it all. And then here's the amazing bit. The empty tomb, risen from the dead. What does that say? The price has been paid and accepted. He is alive. The price of his blood that he shed for us has paid in full. And death is finished. The evil gone. Are you seeing how this relates to Israel here? Because this wasn't the end for Israel. That's why he could say what he said here. He saw that his story didn't end here, and Israel's story didn't end here. There's a bigger story. So even the worst evil, death itself, is not the end for a believer. This is the hope that Israel had. When you see Christ, when you see Jesus, everything that Israel says here makes sense. Jesus goes on to say something else in John 10, which fits so perfectly. He's just said he's the good shepherd. And then he says this, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. His hand holds us, and no one can snatch you if you're in him, if you're in Christ. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So, this is the point of this whole chapter, that it is all on God. Everything depends on him. He chooses who he blesses, whether it's Ephraim or Manasseh. He chooses. It's not dependent on us. When will we get our heads around this? When will I get my head around this and stop striving as if it all depended on me? Is this our biggest problem? When will we rest in Christ? Well, that brings me to the why. We've looked at the what for quite a while now, just as we kind of draw things to a close, the why. Why is he sharing this? Why is Israel saying this in this chapter? Remember, he could have just said, his goal is to bless the two children, right? He could have just said, God bless you and make you into a fruitful people, and so on. But he spends a good amount of time telling them, no, I need you to know who this God is that's going to bless you. I need to tell you about this God. Why? Well, think about Ephraim and Manasseh for a minute. They grew up in Egypt. They tasted the wealth, the comfort, the pleasure of the great Egypt. And now they're being called into this obscure family to go into another land where you don't quite know what's going to happen. Are they even going to want to come? Yes, they might be offered to be blessed here. He has to tell them, no, this God is worth it. So as we draw things to a close, as we have heard his testimony tonight, Christians here, very briefly, what should this do to us? Well, firstly, surely we should worship. This is the God who saved us. I added nothing to the table. I brought nothing but my sin. I wouldn't even have looked for him if he didn't come looking for me. And even now I'm a believer, how often do I still go off daily and have to learn the hard way and be dragged back sometimes. But yet he's still my shepherd all the days of my life. He won't stop being my shepherd. He won't let me go. Jesus said it. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Worship. All glory to him. But secondly, keep holding on to him. It's a restful holding on. You're not holding on kind of like, if I let go, I'm gonna go to hell. That's not the kind of holding on. It's a restful hold on. His hand is underneath you. But you're holding on because you're saying, where else am I going to go? Who is going to help me like he can? Who is going to stay with me like he can? Who's going to love me like he can? It honours him that we hold on. It doesn't honour him when we keep going off and thinking something else is going to satisfy me. So keep holding on and have complete confidence that not just you are saved, but he will bring it to completion. Have complete confidence and share him. Do in Israel, with your grandchildren, with the people you meet on the street. Tell others how good God has been to you. Yes, he's been my shepherd. He's been my redeemer. But particularly now, as we close, there might be others here in the place of Ephraim and Manasseh at that point. I don't know where they stood spiritually that day. But one thing I do know is it was a pivotal point. They were about to be brought in to the people of God on an official level, adopted into the family of Israel. It was a pivotal time. They probably had heard about God, obviously, through Joseph, their dad, but they were in Egypt. So maybe there's some here tonight. You've been brought up in the church, but you're in Egypt. You've heard about God, but you're in Egypt. Now, what do I mean by Egypt? London, with the West. Life is great. In Egypt, life was good, even in famine times. They had everything. Why do you need God? That's what they might have been thinking. Why am I going to join this weird group? You could say, we're a weird group in the church. Why would you want to be here? You could be anywhere tonight. You could be living it up, partying. There's a choice. And that's why Jacob is saying to them, let me tell you who this God is. You're not going to find anyone like this. Me, the sinner, Israel, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. He came and found me and he didn't let me go. He died for me. He took my sins and he rose to eternal life and he's still holding on to me today and he will never let me go. And he's redeemed me from all evil and he will. He will continue to. So it's a crucial point for them and maybe it's a crucial point for you. Will you hold on to the God who holds his hand out to you? It's a pierced hand. He paid a lot. He paid his life. He paid eternal price to get you. And he's holding his hand out and he's saying, will you hold on? It's not down to you, but don't use that as an excuse. You could say, oh yeah, if God saves, I'll just wait for God to save me then. No. The call is hold on. He's done it all, but you still have to hold on. Come by faith. Be convinced. Hold on to Christ. He's paid for it all. Will we all make this testimony our own? The God who has been my shepherd all my life long till this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil.